I want to read a verse before we get going here from Isaiah, and it's one of my favorite verses. You know, it's been said that you can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Only God has the infinite capacity to look into. You can count how many seeds are in an apple, but God can count how many apples are in a seed. He has an infinite vision when he looks into things, and he can see things that we can't see. And we're going to talk about God's unlikely candidates this morning, because God always has a habit of picking people other than who we would pick personally. Have you figured that out yet? Uh-huh. Just look around you in the room. God always picks unlikely people. So I'm going to talk about Judah, an unlikely candidate of God, in just a minute. I'm going to talk about a real weirdo that God sovereignly elected for his sovereign purpose. And I want you just to keep an eye on the fact that you need to watch your prejudice when it comes to who God uses. I was on YouTube the other day, and I brought up a video of Jimmy Swaggart singing one of the old church hymns. And I'm telling you, there was so much anointing on that guy singing that hymn. And when you think of Jimmy Swaggart, the first thing you may think of is a blotch in the body of Christ, or somebody that embarrassed the church world, or caught in a motel with whores and blah, blah, blah. You know what? You know what? God looks and sees things in us that people don't often see in us, and he chooses unlikely people. And, you know, you've got to get over, maybe I've got to get over some of our prejudicial thoughts when it is that we think of certain people, names of people come up, and you just already have them blotted out, or groups are mentioned and you already have them blotted out. You know, God uses unlikely candidates, and he never usually ever uses the people you think he should use. God is the God of the second son. He doesn't usually pick the first son. He picks the second son. Look at Cain and Abel. He skirted by the first one to bless the second. God blesses unlikely candidates. Do you remember with Isaac? Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn. God should have used the firstborn, but he skips over the firstborn to get to the second son, Isaac. God chooses unlikely candidates. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest. He should have received the portion. God skips the first son. He goes to the second son. He picks unlikely candidates. Remember Ephraim and Manasseh. God caused the man of God to switch his very arms in order to put a blessing on the person no one would ever dream he would choose. God uses unlikely candidates. Someone say amen this morning. And in this last outpouring of the Holy Ghost, he's going to be using unlikely candidates. Now, you just have to look around the room and you'll see that's proven right here, because you're very unlikely. Now, there are, even in the church world, there are times when we think we know who God's going to use, and someone that's professionally groomed, or they've been going to yeshiva, or they've been graduate from the seminary, and, you know, he'll usually always pass up the first son for the second son. It's just the way he is. And the reason that he picks unlikely candidates is because he alone, beyond counting the seeds in an apple, can count the apples in a seed. And I want you to listen to just a little verse. It's just an encouragement from Isaiah 65. I want to read it to you. 65th chapter of Isaiah, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I want to extract a principle there. It's the imagery of a cluster of grapes. And God says, don't harm the cluster, for there is a blessing in it. Many of you listening to the sound of my voice, you should be dead by now. You should be utterly disqualified. But God looked into the cluster of your life and he sees something. He's looking beyond the number of seeds in the apple. He's seeing the number of apples in the seed. He's looking into your life. You may be an unlikely candidate, but he sees something in you that no one else may see. And that's why he's sovereignly elected to raise you up. It doesn't matter how disgraced the world may think that you are. It doesn't matter what the body of Christ says about you. The man we're about to look at, we're going to take a snapshot of one loser from the Old Testament named Judah, who God had a high plan for. You know, God loves to raise unlikely candidates up, and he has a sovereign plan for your life. And no matter what you even think of yourself, you have to remember that he, little cluster, looks into you and he sees a blessing, a future wine that will bless the nations. And on that basis, you're still alive. Why am I still alive and they're dead? Because he said of your cluster, harm it not. There's a blessing in it. There are people dropping dead all around you. Better people than you. More moral people than you. Smarter than you. Prettier than you. And they're dead. And you're alive. Why? Because he sees something in you that you may not even see in yourself. And, you know, I just want to encourage you. We need to get over our stereotypical thinking because God uses unlikely people. And sometimes you can get so soiled by someone's image or someone's name or some gossip you've heard about somebody that you just go, ew, you just put them in the trash pile in your mind. Don't do that too quickly because God's not finished with any of us. I said, don't label anyone too quickly because God is in a growth process. By the way, you are maturing. I see it in you. It's a bunch of hard knocks. I'm looking at the school of hard knocks this morning as I scan this group. You've gone through bumps. You've gone up to the high highs and down to the low lows, but through the process of life, did you know God uses everything to mature his people? And we're going to look at a man named Judah today, a total screw up. But as we catalog his life, you might feel morally superior to him. You'll say, well, at least I didn't do that. Isn't that wonderful? There's still an at least something we didn't do. Well, at least I didn't do that. Yeah, well, thank God. Well, as we look at the resume of Judah, we're going to see that there's often a discrepancy between the ideal and the real, between what God sees about you and where you happen to be right now. And there's nowhere you are right now that God is not able to take, work into his plan, and use to exalt you for holy and spiritual purposes. Look at Genesis chapter 43. I want to introduce you to a man named Judah. I want to introduce you to a screw-up in the Bible. He's one of these unlikely candidates. Now, when I say Judah, you may already have sort of a informed Christian idea of who Judah is, because we know Christ ultimately came from the tribe of Judah. Well, let me back up a little bit, because Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. And he was a man, Jacob was called of God, and through his entire life, God's elect purpose was that he have 12 kids. Isn't that wonderful? God may have put you on earth for something that you didn't really plan was the thing. I'm sure Jacob didn't realize he was going to have 12 kids. You know, that's all he had to do was have sex with his concubines and his wife. Yeah, all he had to do is mess up and just somehow have enough kids. And sometimes God, in the chaos of our lives, is building something that we don't even understand. Amen? Now, at the end of his life, you know, Jacob the patriarch limping, holding onto his staff, and there are my 12 sons from which the Messiah will come. He didn't know squat about all of that. He was just falling from one ditch into another. He was just running from his brother and lying and deceiving and conniving and being a trickster and a heel catcher and screwing up and disobeying God at every turn. And somehow, because somewhere down in there, God saw Jacob's heart and he saw, don't destroy that cluster. There's a blessing in it. Somehow he moved sovereignly, wind up being 12 kids that he produces at the end of his life. And listen, one of the 12 is Judah, the tribe from which the Messiah comes. Okay, you know that now. But we need to back up a bit because Judah's a screw-up. He is an unlikely candidate. Let me just introduce you to him a little bit because we're going to read from the 43rd chapter of Genesis in just a minute, but we need to set the stage a little bit. What happened was Jacob had a precious son named Joseph who was the apple of his eye, and all the other brothers of Joseph were envious and jealous of his standing with his father, and so they threw him in a pit. And they came back to Jacob and said, oh, by the way, your favorite son is dead. And they let him labor under that misconception, right? It's now 20 years later. While Jacob's been brokenhearted all of these years over the death of his favorite son, the brothers have been lying to their father. He really wasn't dead. He was alive. And sometimes in life, everything can look like it's against you and everything's wrong. But did you know what? Joseph was being groomed in Egypt and he was becoming prime minister in Egypt. And there was a famine in the promised land, but God had already made a way by sending before these wicked men someone to save them. Did you know that what you intend for evil and what others intend for evil, God will turn into good? And while Jacob is facing famine, and it's 20 years since he lost his son, Judah, we're introduced to Judah in the text. Now, he's very interesting. He's a very self-serving man. In Genesis 37:26, he's the guy that suggested to his brothers, don't kill Joseph, let's just sell him into slavery. So, you know, that was a little bit of a help. Now, put the knife down. We can make some money off this deal. So Judah is a party to Joseph being sort of illicitly taken out of his family. Secondly, he was a party to the lie that broke his father's heart. When you read in Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 to 35, Judah was right there saying, yes, daddy, Joseph is dead. Yes, daddy, there's blood on the garment. Yes, daddy, sorry. You know, bad things happen to good people. He's a liar. Not only that, but in his moral life, everything goes wrong for him. In Genesis 38:1, when he goes to get married, he doesn't marry a believer. You know, I don't know what it is about those strange Babylon women that everybody's trying to, you know, oh, it's some Philistine women. You know, God's women are all right too. But you know, he doesn't marry one of God's girls. He goes and he marries an unbeliever when he chooses a wife. So right away, he begins to pollute all of his relationships. And then, listen to this, in Genesis 38, 7 through 10, he has two boys, one named and one named Onan. And they are both so wicked, God kills them. You know what I mean? I'd like to show you a little picture of that's right there. And that's Onan. No, it's Onan on the left. Yeah, that's him, a strange-looking boy, I know. But where are they? They're dead because they were so wicked, God killed them. So Judah is really not batting 1,000 when it comes to his spiritual resume, all right? He's a very carnal man. But that's not enough. He's got a lust problem. In Genesis chapter 38, he's a widowed guy, but he has a little bit of a hankering for prostitutes. So he's a carnal little guy. So he's just, he's out in the street, look, you know, what's up, you know? And so, but that's not bad enough. That's not bad enough. He's also spiritually judgmental in Genesis 38, 24 to 30. Have you ever noticed these so-called spiritual people are the most judgmental people in the world sometimes? I don't want to go into that because that's another message, but he's judgmental. What happens in Judah's life is he promises something to his daughter-in-law, and he lies about it. And then finally, she tricks him into incest. So he has incest with his daughter-in-law. Ew. She tricked him into it, but he's responsible for creating the circumstance where all of that happened. So this guy is just not batting 1,000. He's very self-focused. He's only interested in what Judah's wanting. He's very carnal, he's very lustful, and his life is absolutely worthless. And then he's spiritually judgmental. When he finds out Tamar, who he thought was the prostitute, gets pregnant with a baby, he says, burn her! You know, nothing like a religious spirit to start a nice marshmallow roast. Burn her! So Judah is a hypocrite. He acts like he's spiritual, but he's really not, and he's just a carnal guy, but he's willing to burn other people at the stake, as all religious people are. So, and his daughter Tamar winds up being more righteous than he is. So basically, some of Judah's problems, he isn't a spiritual man, he's a carnal man, all his relationships are wrong, his kids are dead. Now, I know some people whose kids should be dead, in my opinion, but they're not usually the ones smited or smitten. But and Onan were smitten. So he's really not doing too well, but here's the good news. God has a plan for this man, and God is a God who usually starts with people on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, he has a history of using unlikely candidates. Think about it. All through the Bible, everybody. Rahab was a prostitute, and God, she was on the wrong side of the tracks when her life started. Everything was wrong, but God redeemed her life, entered into her life, and brought Jesus Christ out of her lineage. Isn't he wonderful? He begins with people who are unlikely candidates. Ruth is a Gentile pagan. She has no place in the covenants of God, but God takes her and redeems her life and makes her one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. King David, the adulterer, the liar, the murderer, God took and refurbished his life and brought some glory and brought the Messiah out of the greater son of David, came out of the lineage of this man who had so screwed up his life. And that's what God does. He took Matthew the tax collector and turned him into an apostle. He takes Simon Peter and he transforms him and he makes him into an apostle. The apostle Paul, first Saul of Tarsus, who was killing the church, he enters in and he redeems him. God usually takes nasty people. I mean nasty people. But he also takes servants of his that have fallen into nastiness. And he's not finished with us, even when the world is finished with us. You know, when I was on YouTube, when I was watching that Jimmy Swaggart video, there was just a little bite that was coming up me. And I thought, you know, I always loved Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, I loved his music. There's an anointing on him. And you go look him up on YouTube. You listen to him sing. There's an anointing on that man. The Holy Ghost comes in the place when he sings Peace Like a River. And you know why? Because God is able to see into our situation, and he does not count us down and out until we are down and out. Loved one, the fact that you're alive right now is fact that you may be an unlikely candidate, but he sees. You see the seeds in the apple. He sees how many apples are in the seed. So don't throw you away too quickly. Don't throw anybody else away too quickly. Don't let stereotypical, stigmatic ideas about people get you to throw. All women are, all minorities are, all preachers are. We all have stereotypes. It's just a matter of finding which ones. And God picks Judah now, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 43, because I want you to see that Judah, as carnal as he was, as broken down as he became, God wasn't finished with him, and still, through life's experiences, was maturing him. Do you know that you're maturing today? I'm looking at a lot of you. You've matured. It wasn't overnight, but I've seen you grow. I've seen you grow through hard times. I've seen you grow through good times. But aren't you glad God's not finished with you yet? Everyone else may be finished with you. God is not finished with you yet. And we're going to see Judah, because if we just left the snapshot of his nastiness, we would all start an anti-Judah website just to help the body of Christ to be informed so that they don't take the poison bait off the hook of Judah's ministry. Loved one, aren't you glad that the Lord still works with you, even when everybody else won't go near you? He's working in you. He's mature. It's the goal is maturity. Ephesians 4:13 says the goal is until we come to the unity of the faith, until we become mature people. And maturity doesn't happen overnight. You can be a brilliant 18-year-old with a photographic memory, but that doesn't mean you're mature. Doesn't mean you're whole. Doesn't mean you're adult. Doesn't mean you have wisdom. Doesn't mean you have anything. God is taking time to process his work in your life. You know, sometimes we need to leave the ivory tower and go out and stand by the ocean. God's not in the hurry we're in. Go up to the sequoias. Just go out into nature for a while. Not for 20 minutes and then chain smoke, get back in your car. I'm talking about stay there for a week. Go look at nature and you'll see God is not in the hurry that we're in to grow something. You know how long those bees live and those ants live? They know that some of those creatures live for a week. But God's just not in the hurry that we're in. You see those trees? That tree's 352 years old, and here's the mark right here where the great flood of Nero's, there's 2,000-year-old trees. We're seeing all these. God just isn't in the hurry. When you look at nature and you see that he is growing things by virtue of process, then we would slow down a little bit and relax a little bit and realize he wasn't done with Judah. Let's take a look at Judah, because we're going to look in Genesis chapter 43, verses 3 through 6. I want Dennis to read verses 3 through 6, because where we are now is Joseph has been gone about 20 years. There's a famine in the land. They've gone to the land to buy grain, right? And Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And when God's done with you, they won't be able to recognize you either. When God's done with you, they won't be able to recognize you. There's such a transformation. Joseph knows who they are, though, and so he's going to mess with them a little bit, because sometimes God needs to waken your conscience up a little bit. He needs to wake your conscience up. Has the Lord been waking up your conscience? He'll bring stuff up you forgot 15 years ago and plague you with it a little bit. Remember when you did that? You go, oh, crap, I forgot. I mercifully forgot that. God will wake up your conscience sometimes about something you did 20 years ago, someone you hurt 20 years ago, and say, why don't you go mend that fence? Or bring them right into your life and put them right in front of you again. Say, I think you need to mend some fences. And so Joseph has to wake the conscience up a bit. So what he's done is he's taken Simeon, one of the brothers who came to buy grain, and he says, I'm going to hold him in prison until you bring Benjamin. Now this is the youngest son of Jacob. After Joseph, the only thing he has left of his beloved wife is Benjamin. And Joseph is playing with him a bit. He says, I'm going to hold Simeon in jail, and I'm going to hold him here until you bring Benjamin. And they're all having a heart attack. Because, you know, sin has a way of finding you out. I said, sin has a way of finding you out. You can try to hold the beach ball of sin under the water. It's just a matter of time. It's going to pop up in public. Someone's going to hear, see, think. It's going to come up on the grid. Trust me. It's going to come up on the grid. You can't hold it down. 20 years or so go by, and now all the brothers of Joseph are stripped naked all of a sudden, and they're acknowledging to Jacob, oopsie doodle, we screwed up. And Joseph is waking up their conscience a bit. And he's getting them to go, you know what, I think when we remember what we did with Joseph all those years ago, I think that's why this problem has come upon us, and oops. And so this is what goes on. Judah, we now pick up with Judah, and he is now in this context. Read verses 3 through 6. Listen to the plea of Judah. He's talking to Jacob now. He's trying to convince him that we got to go down to Egypt because we've got to get the grain. Listen to what's said.
And Judah spoke unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. The man said unto us, yet you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet another brother?
Judah is standing before his father. It's been almost 20 years since he betrayed Joseph and he lied to his daddy, and now the chickens are coming home to roost. You know, the chickens always come home to roost. Sowing and reaping, or sowing and weeping. Now, thank God the blood does cover certain things and neutralize certain things, but the blood of Jesus doesn't neutralize everything. It doesn't. Sometimes you have to make amends. Sometimes you have to face consequences. But notice something about Judah. He was the self-centered, lying, despicable little fleshly guy. But there are some changes that we see over the years and the hardships. Judah's been growing up. And notice where it all used to be all about Judah. Now he's concerned for the first time about his family. He says, look, Daddy, there's a famine. If we don't go and get grain there, the whole family's going to die. Let me go and get the grain. I need your permission and your blessing to do that. Look at this. He's other focused now. Judah's growing up. Are we? Judah's growing up. Yes, he had a plastered past. He's a terrible guy. But God's gotten a hold of Judah's life, and Judah, for the first time, is showing selflessness and a concern for his family. Secondly, in these verses 3 through 6, he is concerned about Simeon, his brother. He says, you know what? I'm not going to let my brother languish in prison. He let one brother languish in a pit who wound up in a prison, who is now in prominence. But you see, life can conspire to grow us up. Did you know we're all growing up? Thank God. It takes time. It's not overnight. But Judah, who was always self-focused, is now other-focused. He's concerned about his family. He's concerned about their welfare. And he's concerned about his brother Simeon. And he says, Dad, I've got to go down there. I can't let my brother languish. You know, when God's Spirit is through with us, people won't recognize us. They're going to say, didn't he used to be loud-mouthed and self-focused? And yep. And didn't she used to be really independent and set on her own opinion? Her own way? Yeah, but see, when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of us, maturity begins to happen. When God grabs the unlikely candidates like we are, he begins to slowly over time mature and mature and mature. And Judah is growing up and he's making progress. See, that's why you don't want to just plaster a label on a Jimmy Swaggart, because he's alive. God's not through with him yet. And I don't care whose name we want to use. I'm using Brother Swaggart's. Whoever it is in ministry or life or history that you hear their name and just completely dismiss them outright, God says, please don't do that, because you don't want anyone to do that about you. How come we can do that so freely and you would die of heartache if somebody just heard your name and went, Joaquin, Jim Borelli, Tom Warner, Mike Fuller. Thank you very much. You would hate it if someone spoke your name and dismissed you outright. Well, Judah had every right to be dismissed, but you see, he's an unlikely candidate. God has a great destiny for him. God looks in the cluster and sees a blessing, a future wine that would change the world. And even though Judah doesn't know what's going on, he's just falling from ditch to ditch, sin to sin, God has an overarching plan, and it's at work, and God's doing that with you too. He's shaping you. He's not finished with you yet. Remember the old song? I'm not where I'm going to be. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. That may be last night. That may be 2 weeks ago. Just get up again, Judah. Well, they're just a Judah. By the way, let me give you just a little thunder up front. The firstborn of Jacob, do you remember what his name was? Reuben. He was unstable as water. Talk about stuff coming back to haunt you. He slept with one of his father's concubines 40 years before. And when it got time for the blessing, that came back and tanked him, sunk him. He was unstable. Reuben was designated the firstborn, but you know what God did? He took him out and he put Judah in. This nobody, this guy, this carnal, prostitute-loving guy, this self-focused liar who sold his own brother down the river and broke his father's heart, God puts him first in precedence and brings Jesus Christ's line through him tribally. God is not finished with you yet. Wherever you are in the process, he chooses unlikely candidates. Maturing processes don't happen overnight, loved ones. Sorry. You can't buy three principles of maturity and then eat that tape and then be grown up. Oh, she's not bothering anybody, Tom. Any baby can cry in here. Put that sweetheart. Just let her stay in here. I want to hear her cry. You didn't grow up overnight. Abraham didn't grow up overnight. Remember, God chose Abraham and said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go forward, and he did, and then he went right to Egypt in sin, and he went right where he was never supposed to go, down to Egypt, and he goes into Egypt. He lies about his wife, gets Pharaoh's attention inappropriately, grabs Hagar, brings her out of Egypt. Whenever you go into Egypt, you always bring something out that curses you later. I don't understand. You go into that jacuzzi and pick something up. It's like, some things you go into and you come out with something that you weren't planning. You know, is that a rash? Is that, Abraham, mighty man of faith, falls into sin, goes into Egypt, picks up Hagar, drags her out. But you know what? He repented. He got right with God, and he got about the business of God's sovereign dealings. That's progress. That man produced what God wanted him to produce. Children is numbered as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. That's progress. And there's progress in your life too. Jacob was the heel catcher, the conniver, the liar. Somehow God pushed everything together and his heart emerged and it was a good heart. And God used him and blessed him and produced the Messiah. That's progress. And if we look at you, it's not overnight, but there's progress. You're growing. I can see it in you. Don't give up on you. And don't give up on anyone next to you. Because you didn't grow up overnight. What is this thing where it takes 15 years to drag us out of some sin and we want someone to get over it overnight? What's her problem? Why didn't she just quit smoking? Just give it up. Just say no. No. Well, how come it took God 14 and a half years to drag you out of something, to sanctify you in an area, but you want everybody to get sanctified in 15 minutes? That's another tape. Amen. Well, if they would just ever get over it, I just can't believe. I mean, how many times do they have? And how many times did you have to whatever before you gave that whatever it was up and just got tired of it? You know, in my opinion, we don't just get holier, we just get older. You know what I mean? You know, you just can't run as fast, so you just don't try anymore. It's not that you're not looking at every Ibex that goes by. It's just you gauge it and go, no, I can't catch it. That's not holiness. You still look. No. That's usually what's going on. But you know, that's growth. That's progress. It's progress. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, uses the imagery of God as a master potter and as his people as the clay. And he says, Israel, you are clay. And I'm working with you. And sometimes he crushes everything he's working and he begins again. You know, your whole life, half your life is over, and God just looks at the pot and goes, nah. And he crushes it all down and he begins again. In Jeremiah 18, read the story. That's what he did with his people. He'd just be working and he'd go, lovely, we've got to, no. And he starts over. Sometimes he just pounds that clay. Boom. You know, he's just trying to make that conformable to his will. And you just go, Lord, what are you doing? We are his people. But maturity isn't overnight. And it isn't always easy. But you're making progress. You're making progress. You're an unlikely candidate, but God uses rough timber to formulate his purpose. Did you know he uses some strange timber? And you are some strange timber. Strange timber needs strange things to form it. So I want to look at Judah's pledge. He makes it, verses 7 through 10, he makes a pledge. And I want you to see the change. He is growing. He's becoming something. Judah, over time, like fine wine, is developing into that tribal leader that God sees in his mind who will one day produce the Messiah. Did you know in the whole tabernacle set up in the wilderness that right by the eastern gate, the only access into the holy compound, there was a nestling of tribes all around that system of tabernacle worship, and guess who was right there at the eastern gate? Judah. So literally the Messiah would come right through. He would be of the seed of Abraham. He would be of the seed of his son, Isaac. He would be of his son, Jacob. He would be of the house of Jesse and ultimately from the tribe of Judah, literally in typical form, walking right out of the tribe of Judah into the eastern gate where the brazen offering is and the whole tabernacle compound of sacrifice. God does not, he dots the I's and crosses the T's of prophecy. And who'd have thunk it? Judah was the unlikely candidate. Judah, Jimmy Swaggart, fill in the blank, maybe put your name there, unlikely candidates. But he always goes for the second son. He's usually always skipping the protocol and who you would think to go somewhere else. And you're the second child. Remember in the case of King David? We want the Eliabs. We choose the firstborn. David's oldest brother, Eliab, was the good-looking, Fabio, well-educated, general, respected by everybody. Everyone thought Natch, he's God's man. And when Samuel comes, the first thing they do is stick Eliab, the best hunk of flesh in the empire, in front of the prophet. And even the prophet, this is the only time where Samuel goes, oh, wow, here he is, no doubt. Samuel missed it initially. But God skips over Eliab, and he goes all the way out to the sheepfold, and he grabs the unlikely candidate, David, and says, bring him in. He's probably 13 years old, brings him in. Now, I want you to listen, just before we close, listen in verses 7 through 10 of Genesis 43. Listen to Judah's pledge. I want you to see this crushed piece of clay, this formulated soul is maturing, and he's becoming what God wants him to be. Listen to his pledge.
And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be the surety for him, for my hand, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we have returned this second time.
Judah is talking to Jacob, and he says, look at my concern is for the family now. If this famine goes on, you're all going to die, and I cannot have that. My concern is for Simeon. I will not let him languish in a prison. I will go myself and deliver him. And finally, with regard to Benjamin, remember the most, do you remember the precious wife of Jacob? Remember her name? Remember Joseph's mother? What was his favorite wife? Leah and Rachel. Remember? Remember Rachel, the delight of his eyes, the love of his life? That was Joseph's mama. And so Joseph was his favorite boy because that was his sweetheart's boy. He had kids all over the place, didn't pay much attention to him. Joseph was it. And the only other child who she had while she was dying, remember, was Benjamin. And she initially named him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And the father stepped in and corrected that and said, no, not Benoni, son of my sorrow, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. The father named the child. And so the most precious thing, now that Joseph in his mind was dead, was Benjamin. Benjamin was everything to him. And did you know that now Jacob is facing the threat of losing the last vestige of life with his beloved wife? And the threat of it is terrifying him. But listen to what Judah says. He says, I, Father, I will give my life. I will go if needs be, and I will offer myself in behalf of my brother. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I am going to make this right. And he goes down and he humbles himself before Joseph. He confesses his sins and he takes the rap for everything. He says, you know what? Blame me for everything. I will give my life in place of my brother's. That's a change. That's progress. That's an unlikely candidate shaped by God's own hand to become a redemptive confessional leader. And did you know what? That's what's happening in you. All the difficulties, all the hard knocks, all the setbacks, all the failures, all of them converging over time to steep you like fine wine. You are being formulated into being a vessel of honor. You're making progress. Don't let the devil tell you you're not making progress. You are making progress. You are growing. And Judah grew up. That's the question. Are we growing up? I think we are. I think we are. It's not overnight. It's not easy. It's literally surviving impossible obstacles and getting up again. Would any of you want some of your thoughts in the last 24 hours broadcast, you know, on Twitter to the whole world? Would you? I mean, do you want something you did in the last 6 days to go up on a video screen for the whole world to see something you thought or did or wished you could have thought or done? Loved one, no one wants that. God's not finished with you yet. Yet he knows the Judah in you, and he knows all those sinful realities, but he looks at your heart. He sees you, little cluster, and he says, don't crush that cluster. There's a blessing in it. One of the lowest ebbs of my life, a wonderful servant of God named Dick Mills gave me that word in Isaiah chapter 65. When everybody was through with me and everybody said, it's impossible that God will ever use a man like that, that man of God called on the phone and he gave me that verse. And he said, didn't know anything, but from God, he said, harm not the cluster, for there's a blessing in it. Loved one, you're alive for a reason, because God sees something in your unlikeliness that he is going to use for his redemptive purposes. So can we just say amen and go along with the program? Can we just grow up? Can we just allow God's processes of difficulty to mature us into the beautiful thing that Judah became? A.B. Simpson once wrote, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the given own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. It's a beautiful thing to arrive at a place where God is our all in all, where we've survived every difficulty. And loved one, just when you think it's over, that's when he kicks in his sovereign will. And he makes you from a carnal Judah into the Judah of destiny. And that's what I want to pray for you right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for all those listening to the sound of my voice, who are all Judas. They all have their own problems. They all have their own carnal history. Everyone under the sound of my voice has even their recent, most carnal history that they wouldn't want anyone looking into or knowing about. But Lord, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you even look past that. And you see in us a cluster. And you see through the cluster to the blessing in it. You see past the amount of seeds in the apple to the amount of apples in the seed. You are a God who has an infinite perspective to see destiny in us when we are just simply unlikely and sinful folk. Thank you, Lord, that you choose the common things of this world to confound the wise, the ignorant things of this world to bring to naught the pride and the arrogance of those in this world that lead. Thank you, Lord, that you use uncommon people to do amazing things. And Lord, we surrender to you. We want to be your unlikely candidates this morning. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Pick us up yet again. Cause us to rise up yet again. The righteous man will fall 7 times, but he will get up again. Lord, let us get up again this week. Let us know that you are maturing us, even though it's taking time, and that you're not rushing anything, but you're doing your work to perfection. And Father, we pray right now, we bind the enemy over any life that is saying, I'm just a Judah, I'm in a rut, I'll never get out. That's a lie of the devil in Jesus' name. God has a Judah destiny for you. He has a higher vision for you. He has a redemptive purpose for you. He has something higher for you than you would ever think to choose for yourself. And Father, we cling to you and we look to you this morning. And we look away from our past and look away from our failures and our successes. And we just look into your face and we say, Lord, if you have a plan, as Lincoln said, I see the storm coming and I see his hand is in it. And if he has a place for me, I believe that I'm ready. Lord, we say with those words, we're here, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Use us for your glory. Unfold something in and through us and out of us that will astound everyone that's ever looked down at our lives. And to you be all the glory for everything that you will do. Use us unlikely people, Lord, for uncommon purposes in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Someone give the Lord praise right now. Give him praise. Bless you.